If you would, please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. We'll be reading from the first chapter of John. We'll be reading the first 18 verses. Hear the word of our Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from this fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever." You may be seated. As we come to our text this morning, let's go ahead and bow our heads and ask the Spirit's guidance. Heavenly Father, we come before you today amazed at that you have preserved your words throughout all generations. You have inspired your servant John to write these words to us. And so now, Lord, we ask by the power of your Spirit that you will indeed speak to us, you will strengthen us, you will exhort us, you will challenge us and encourage us as we come to your word. So meet with us now. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, this is the last week that will be in the first 18 verses of John. We'll have another week or two as we finish through the remainder of the first chapter. But John the disciple is now introducing us to John the Baptist. And think about it. John the Baptist was basically sent as a herald, a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. Notice that he is described variously at different points. In verse 6, he said, "A man sent from God." Luke, in his gospel, says John is a prophet. And John himself declared, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness." And if we think about John the Baptist's life, it's actually quite impressive. Not too many of you had an angel announce your birth, but John did. Think about it. Back in, Luke chapter 1, if you remember, the angel said about John the Baptist, "He will be great before the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit ever from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him," that is Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient unto wisdom, of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So John the Baptist had a very big job description, if you will, and a very impressive entry into the world. It seems, as we look at John the Baptist's life, and we're given just snippets in the Gospels, but it seems that John the Baptist was a man of great courage and character as he went about his ministry. Think about it. He confronted the hypocritical Pharisees and leaders of the day. You can find that in Matthew chapter 3. He even confronted wicked King Herod. Kind of ended up losing his head over that. But he was a courageous man as he declared the truth. We can learn from John the Baptist in that we should also be courageous as we declare the truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because that's what John was sent to do. And also, when we look at John the Baptist's ministry, one thing that we see in his ministry is he's very careful as he goes about his ministry to point to Jesus and clearly identify, I'm not the Savior. That's the Savior. I'm just simply a herald. That's the guy you need to be looking for. And in fact, he would often communicate his own unworthiness as in comparison to Jesus Christ. And in fact, I think one of my favorite examples of that is found in Matthew chapter 3. And Matthew records it this way in Matthew 3:14. John would, and that's John the Baptist, would have prevented Jesus saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Do you hear what John the Baptist is doing there? He's like, whoa, hold it. He knows who Jesus is, doesn't he? John the Baptist knows that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's like, you need to be the one baptizing me, not me baptizing you. But do you remember what Jesus answered? The very next verse, 15. Jesus answered John, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, let me take a little rabbit trail and an excursion here. We see John's humility. He understands that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so that's why he does not think that he needs to be baptizing him. But Jesus' words are very puzzling. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Hold it. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He's perfectly righteous. He's perfectly holy. He is without sin. We know these things. What does he need to fulfill at this point to be more righteous? He's already perfectly righteous and holy. And I would submit to you that Jesus' answer is a very important statement. John the Baptist, was a Levite. Remember that? His father was a Levite priest. And so Jesus needed John to ceremonially consecrate him so that he could serve as our high priest. He needed to be baptized by John according to the Levitical law. He was perfect. He was holy. He was without blemish. But yet, the fulfilling all righteousness is the law. In Numbers chapters 8, verse 7, it speaks of how you set aside a priest, how you consecrate him. And it says this, thus you shall do to them to cleanse them, sprinkle the water of purification upon them. So you wonder why we don't have a baptismal pool. We only have a little baptismal font. Because we see that, I believe John the Baptist sprinkled Jesus in his baptism, because it was a ceremonial cleansing that he might serve as a high priest. You see, all of John the Baptist's work was pointing towards who Jesus came to be. That he was the Messiah, he was the Savior. And this was one more aspect of it, that he might serve as our perfect high priest and lay down his life for sinners. What an amazing truth. And when John records about John the Baptist, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. This is John the Baptist declaring the eternality and uniqueness of Jesus Christ. This isn't an idea that, well, yeah, he's 6 months older than I am. Yes, that was true in human terms. But John the Baptist there, I believe, is declaring way more than that, in declaring, before I ever was, this is the Creator, and he is in the flesh walking among us. And so I would submit to you, this is one of those passages that John is using to show us Jesus' eternal pre-existence. Remember what we looked at back in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so what John the Baptist is showing us is that Jesus Christ is not just another religious teacher who's come along. He is God. He is above and before every human being. But here is God in the flesh walking among us. What an amazing proclamation that John the Baptist is bringing forth. Now, John, the disciple, goes on in verse 16, and he shows us a number of amazing things about our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there in verse 16, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Now, John uses the word fullness there. It's an interesting choice of words that he uses. And I think there, if you were to try and write out a dictionary definition, the way he is using that word is this. It is the sum total of all that is in God. So in other words, when you see Jesus, you've seen God. And in fact, if you have a study Bible, you'll probably find that there's footnote somewhere around that word fullness and shows you other points in the New Testament where the same word is used. Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 2, when he speaks about Jesus being the fullness of God. And so what we find that Jesus in the flesh, when he's walking among us, is the full God. It's not a part of a God. It's not a piece of it. It is the full God. And so John is letting us understand and teaching us, just as he has powerfully in this prologue, that when we see Jesus, you are seeing the fullness of God. Jesus has all the wisdom of God. Jesus has all the power of God. Jesus has all the love of God. Now you may go, yeah, so I knew those things. But remember, what have we looked at as we've been walking through the beginning of John? About the culture that John is writing this gospel to. He's writing to the Greek mindset rather than the Jewish mindset. And for them, God is unknowable. But here is God in the flesh, who is the fullness of God, walking among them. And so that is a radical idea for them. You remember, for the Greek, it's the idea that physical things are bad. God is a spirit, and he wouldn't come and dirty himself up with being a man. And so when John says the fullness, we have received grace upon grace, John is helping them understand that this is God in the flesh. And when you look to Jesus, what do you see? You see God. And you need to look carefully at that. So what about you? What is your need in life? Do you lack wisdom? Do you need courage and strength? What John is saying, look to Jesus, for the fullness of God dwells in him. Do you feel that your sin is simply too great to come before a holy and perfect God? Go to Jesus in faith. That's why he came. He came to redeem sinners and bring us to God. And so John continues in that same verse and he says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now that's an interesting word choice that John uses there. Grace upon grace. Literally, when you look at it in the Greek, it's grace instead of grace. Or you might say grace in place of grace. And it's like, what are you saying here, John? It's a little bit confusing. And it leaves us wondering what he means by grace upon grace. Give you a couple of options and I'll let you think it through. One, it might mean that in Christ we have found one wonder leading unto another. I remember back in 2017, my father and I took a wonderful trip over to Germany. and spent a number of weeks wandering around Germany looking at the sights and the scenes. And we flew into Hamburg and traveled all around Germany. And after we visited Munich, we then headed south. And if you know your geography, you're heading down to the Swiss Alps. And we went to Garmisch-Partenkirchen, where the Zugspitz is. Now, we're in the north end of the Swiss Alps, and it's just beautiful there. And the thing that I remember the most is that we're in this car and we're driving, and every time you come up over a view, you're just sort of like, whoa, and this gorgeous view. And then you go over the next mountain, and it's like, this one's better than the last one. And you just kept going and going, and we get to this one point where you're up coming over a pass, and you can just see the Alps going on, and the snow-capped mountains, and the green of the trees, and it's just beautiful. It was literally this one beautiful vista upon beautiful vista. That may be what John is driving at here. We have received grace upon grace. The more we know Jesus, you know, think about it. The first time you came to know Jesus, if you know Jesus, it was like, wow, he would forgive a sinner like me. And then as you continue to walk in your Christian life, you get more and more amazed, or you should, as you look deeply into your Savior. And it should be that wow factor. Very much like we got as we traveled through these gorgeous, gorgeous sights. And so I think about my own life. You know, I've known Christ for over 50 years and served him. His grace has never gotten old. And it's just more beautiful each and every day as you continue to look at it. And so that may be what John is driving at. I wish I could tell you exactly what John wanted, but that's one possibility. It may also be that John is trying to help us see that in Christ, we get the exact kind of grace exactly when we need it. And this is a very good translation or understanding of grace instead of grace. Because the idea being that, think about the different situations of your life. You've been young. Some of you are getting old. You know? You need a different kind of grace when you're young than you do when you get old. But the grace that Christ provides is sufficient. And Jesus provides the grace that we need when we need it. And if you've ever had times of adversity or difficulty, you need a special kind of grace. But you also need grace in times of peace and prosperity. Otherwise, we just completely go off the deep end. And so we need God's grace every day. And so there's one type of grace we need when we're on top of things and everything seems to be going our way and we're in control. But yet, other times it seems like everything's out of control and you're in despair. You need a different kind of grace at that point. And I think what John may be saying here is because Jesus is the fullness of God. You get all of God with Jesus, guess what? He will provide you exactly the grace you need at the time you need it in exactly the way that you need that grace. What an amazing thing. Think about Paul. Remember him? He struggled. And he was called by God to be a great servant of the Lord. But yet, God allowed him to have a struggle and a challenge in the flesh. We don't know what it was. But Paul pleaded with God, take it away, take it away. And you remember what he says. He declares this in 2 Corinthians 12. That the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so here's the thing we can take to the bank as believers. We will have this correct grace that we need at the correct time. Because Jesus will give us grace upon grace as we need it. Now, as John moves on to verse 17, he then goes on and he gives us this glorious contrast. He says, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I would submit to you that here John is showing us the uniqueness, the specialness of Jesus. And what he is doing is showing us that Jesus is unique as the source of grace and truth that we need. Now, he is using grace and truth here differently than he did back in 14, I think. And the reason I say that is notice here in verse 17, he is contrasting the grace and truth of Jesus with the law and Moses. And so think about it. The law, it has all the regulations and the rules, and you must do this and you must obey this way. And yet under Christ, it's not that we throw the law out, but who has fulfilled the law? Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf. And so we now are in this era where because Christ has completed and fulfilled the law on our behalf, we now walk in grace apart from works of the law because of what Christ has done. Now, from the beginning of Scripture, salvation has always been by faith. If you remember Paul, he quotes in Romans 4:3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. It points us back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, one of the amazing things that I still wonder, of course, I figure I probably would have been a Pharisee at that point, but who knows? I hope not, but you know. But the Pharisees, by this time, they had misinterpreted and misunderstood the law heavily, hadn't they? They kind of thought, we keep the law pretty good, and who are you to tell us otherwise? That was sort of their attitude as they interacted with Jesus. And they thought that they were keeping the law, and they were perfect demonstrations of holiness. Jesus had a lot of words to say about their ability. Later, Paul writes in the book of Romans that you can try and keep the law, but you're not going to be able to do it, are you? Go to Romans 7 and what is it, verses 14 about through about 23. And in fact, he demonstrates that's why God sent Jesus Christ, because we can't keep the law. We fail at it. We try hard and we set our mind to it in the morning and by 10 o'clock we've blown it. We failed at keeping the law. And I love how Paul, as he writes through at the end of chapter 7 in the 24th verse, do you remember what Paul cries out? Oh, wretched man that I am. You ever had that? He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be nice to my wife today. I'm going to be great with, doing this. Or I'm going to make sure I get disciplined and take care of this and get it done this week. You blow it. Yeah, we all fail at these things. And so Paul writes, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? And we're left hanging. But what's the next verse say? Paul answers it. And he gives the answer of Jesus, doesn't he? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He keeps the law I fail so miserably at. And by faith in him, his law keeping is imputed to me. What a glorious thing. And so what I would submit to you, that what John is showing you and I here, is Jesus is God's answer for what we need. We cannot keep the law. And under the law, all we see are the demands of God's righteousness. He's holy and perfect. We're not. But then Jesus comes, walks among us. He obeys perfectly. He fulfills the law that we are unable to do. And then, this is the grace part. What's God do? He's already given us some hints early up in John. He gave the right to become sons, yeah. He gave us the ability to believe. And so God gives us that gift of faith. Remember in Ephesians 2:8? The gift of faith. God gives us the ability to believe in him and to trust in Christ as our Savior. And suddenly the great exchange happens. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin. He's perfect. to become sin for us when he goes to the cross. And he takes our debt. He pays for our debt. And then he raises again on the third day. And we get Christ's perfect record by faith. What an amazing thing. And so this is what John is driving at. He's contrasting Moses and the law, that you can't get to God through the law. You're not going to be able to do it. It's an external standard based upon your perfect obedience, which you can't do. But now suddenly, Jesus brings grace and truth. Under the Christ, the righteousness that we have before God is not an external keeping of the law. It's what? An internal, imputed righteousness received by faith in Christ. And so it's not my obedience, it's whose? The heart of Christianity is, I have a perfect Savior who perfectly obeyed on my behalf. And it's that great exchange. And that is what John is showing us here. He is letting us see that Jesus is that grace and truth all bundled together. And then in verse 18, notice what he does. He goes on and he tells more about Jesus and he gives us more theology. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So in other words, this Jesus that he's talking about that has come in the flesh. Now John is addressing the Greeks again. Because remember, what have we looked at? The Greeks saw material things are evil and spiritual things are good. But now John is addressing the Greeks and he says, nobody's ever seen God. And the Greeks are like, yep, and they won't either. And in fact, that's why most of those ideas and religious systems, they had a demiurge. Because God couldn't create, because God couldn't touch material things, could he? And so they always had this secondary way to handle it so God could get physical. But John's saying, no, God has come in the flesh. He's walked among us. He's become one of us. And so that's a radical idea for the Greek mind. Interestingly, for the Jewish mind, when John says no one has ever seen God, would the Jew agree or disagree? He would agree. Because remember back Moses? Exodus 33. And Moses is like, show me your face. And what did God say? Exodus 33:20. You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And so the Jews are like, no, we can't see God. He's too holy and he's too pure. And so both the Jews and Greeks are going, yep, you're right. Nobody's ever seen God. But then that next statement, he, Jesus, has made this God known. You've now seen him. He has come and dwelt among you. And so he is making this radical thing. And what he's saying is that Jesus has revealed to men like you and I what God is like. And notice what he uses. He says, the only God. He's speaking about Jesus here. Now, the word only there is a unique word that John chooses to use. And it's used a couple other times in Scripture. And in fact, if you have a King James Version, or I believe the New King James Version, you'll find that it doesn't say the only God, it says the only begotten Son there. And you're going, oh, I've heard that word before. How many of y'all know the football verse, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, is how we quote it in the King James. Well, guess what? Same word here. Okay? It's the identical word that's used here. And it has nothing to do with the generation or how Jesus is coming. It's this idea of uniqueness. God is you. Jesus is unique. He's different. He's special. Jesus has come from God to do what no other man could ever do, to make God fully known unto men. And so when he says, the only begotten God who is at the Father's side, he, Jesus, has made him known. And he says, this is unique. And this man is unique because he is God. And so this all comes. And this Jesus, where was he? Notice he gives you a hint. It's hard to translate these words, and I think in the ESV it says, at the Father's side. You'll find in the King James, it's in his bosom. In other words, Jesus and God, remember when we looked at the beginning of John? Two persons, one God. They're intimate in their relationship and their fellowship. And Jesus, being the second person of the Trinity, has a most unique and special intimacy. And so this idea of being in the bosom of God, it's the same idea later in the gospel that the beloved disciple laid back on Jesus' bosom. You know, they're close friends. And it's this intimacy that is there. And that's the idea that John is communicating here. That this Jesus, the one and only God, who nobody's ever seen God, but here comes Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side. He's now made God known. What an amazing truth. And so here's the question that we have as we come to the end of these first 18 verses. John, the disciple, wants to make some truths made very clear to you and to me. And he's told us this about Jesus. Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a great teacher. He is God himself. Jesus doesn't just tell us about God. He shows us God. Remember, the end of John's gospel, John chapter 14. Remember, Philip is there. And, you know, Philip is like, well, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. I would have made a great disciple saying stupid things at the wrong time, just like them. But, Philip. And then I would have loved to hear the tone of voice Jesus replied this. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say to me, show us the Father? Do you see the wonder of Jesus? He's like, Philip, dude, come on. I'm God. And you know that. I'm sorry, that's how I read that one. He's coming across and he's like, do you not get it? That's what John in this gospel, as you read the gospel of John, when you look at Jesus, he's saying, you're seeing God as he is. You want to know how to get to know God? Get to know Jesus. Look at this. Study it. Understand it. I remember one of my favorite times in life is back a lot of years ago, before our twins were born. We knew that we were having twins, and we really didn't have health insurance at that point, or at least health insurance that covered maternity. And so it's like, what am I going to do? And I got an extra job delivering newspapers, you know, from 3 a.m. to 5 a.m. in the morning and driving a car and throwing out 400 to 600 papers a day. And it was good money, I have to admit, and paid for the kids and then some. But one of the things that I did that was my favorite thing, and I look back and I'm like, thank you, Lord, for this. Throwing papers is not intellectually stimulating. Did you know that? You know, think of a kid on a bicycle throwing them. Well, I was just driving a car and throwing them. You know, it's not very difficult. Well, I had cassette tapes. Youngins, cassette tapes, ask your grandparents. They'll tell you about them. It's like early CDs, except they stuck in your car. But cassette tapes are the Gospels. And so from 3 a.m. to 5 a.m. for months, I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I got to the point I knew the next thing Jesus would say, would do. And I got to the point where I could get to the point because I had just kept listening to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I began to get to the point I think I know what the tone of voice Jesus would use here. Not because of the narrator. The narrator was like this flat line. But you know how it is when you begin to get to a story and you own the story. That was the most beautiful time of life as I got to know Jesus through the Gospels. And I would highly commend, it's so easy, just Google audio of John. And you can put it on your car, you can stick it on your phone and just put it on loop repeat. And every day you drive to and from work, listen to it again and again. You will be amazed as you get to know Jesus, because what happens when you get to know Jesus? You get to know the God of the universe, the Creator who loved you enough to come in the flesh and redeem a dirty, rotten sinner like you. What an amazing thing. And so, the question that John would ask you, he says it in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will remain on him. Which category are you in? Do you believe the Son? Are you looking to the Son for your hope and your standing in eternal affairs? Are you trusting in his work? Then good, you're believing the Son. But if you don't obey the Son, what happens? It says the wrath of God will remain on you. Whether you like it or not, hell is a real place. And eternal separation from God is not a pleasant thing as I read the Scriptures. And so, the amazing part is, God freely offers the gospel to you. You're hearing my voice. You are a blessed person because God is coming to you as if he were making the appeal. I think Paul says, as he's making the appeal through us. Well, he's making the appeal now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What an amazing truth. I hope you're resting in that truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing that you would love sinners like us, that you would send Jesus to redeem sinners like us. And we ask that you will use us for your glory, for your honor, and bring glory to your name. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.